him. God invented joy. He invented man to enjoy him. He gave us the capacities to celebrate. That's why he dances over us with joy, as Denise reminded us this morning. He doesn't dance over us soberly and somberly. He doesn't probably do the tango with the bride. I don't know. On the other hand, if you do the tango well, it can be really fun. I believe. I haven't done it myself, but I'm guessing that the tango done well with partners in mutual, you know, skill, what a blast. That would really be fun, whipping each other around and dipping and marching to the music. But really, you know, it's almost as if the word that Denise brought this morning, where Jesus finally expressing, you know, shedding his blood, plowing his back, and then in the same moment, simultaneously, as he offers himself, he is compelled, as it were, in the vision that she had, to spin around us in joy. Because it's love, it's joy that drives the strategies of God, the actions of God, the purposes of God. And it is never, ever, ever absent. Ever. Ever. Even from our limited perspective, when we read perhaps the darkest accounts of God's necessary and perfect and ineffable and mysterious judgment, either in times past or in times to come, never dishonor God by ascribing to him a joyless moment. It's there all the time. And that's why he encourages it us. You know, 1 Peter tells us that even when for a little while, even for a brief moment, we've got a little trouble, yeah, we have inexpressible joy. And it isn't the kind of joy that the world gives, or even peace that the world gives. You know, I've shared this before. I don't think I have time. Well, yeah, I'm going to do it anyway. What the heck? You know, the world, you know, when we've sung, can you turn that mic on just for a second, John, so I can keep speaking and put this in my pocket? When the world celebrates, you know, especially in the West, celebration and joy. Is this thing on, Kayla? Or David, is it on? Do I have to do anything with it? Do I have to turn that up? Oh, turn something up? Turn anything up? Turn that up? I don't know. There it is. The world celebrates, and joy sounds like this. Yee-haw! Now, it's hard to see God doing that kind of joy. At the same time, he expresses his wrath upon a rebellious world, if and when that should transpire or has transpired. But rather, as with Israel's experience, joy is in a minor key, right? Hava Nagila, right? You know, let us rejoice, let us sing, let us dance. It's always in a minor key because that's all I'm going to do with that. More. You guys just want me to shut up, you know, and you want to sing. You just want to worship. You don't want to. It's expressed in a minor key because the joy of the Lord and the joy that Peter encourages us to acknowledge that remains constant, that is inexpressible because it's so deep, requires in human strategies a minor key because it's a richer key. And you can't express that depth of joy that is regardless of circumstances, yeah, with yeehaw. There's a time for yeehaw, and I love yeehaw. I mean, seriously, it's great. It's great just to, you know, just to lift up your heels and go for it and have laughter and that kind of joy that is all over you like suds and bubbles and rainbows. But that's not always there. And sometimes that stuff disappears under the cloud of life in a fallen world or even the mysterious purposes of God. But our joy remains here, unshakable. And it needs to be undeniable. If God lives in that constant joy that is not mutually exclusive of a bad day, hey, or a bad night's sleep, so too we are called to express, to imitate him in that. That's not even what I want to talk about this morning, but it is the prevailing sense of the kingdom. The kingdom is movement, it's change, it is continually pressing us, calling us further up, and that is the challenge of the times for this, the church, because God is transitioning us into something brand new, something glorious, something awesome. astonishing. It's always been that way in history. Every time God has renewed the church, it has been costly. It's come almost in warfare. Every time God has added new truth back to a church that had been neglectful or mindless of the complete inheritance that is ours, the wonder of it. Whenever we'd lost that wonder, and God said, it's time to refresh, to defibrillate. And he says to creation, clear. And he puts the paddles on the church. And we go, boom. You know, oh, we come awake. But it hurts a little bit. Yeah. And there are some that would prefer to just lie there sleeping in a self-induced coma. And whenever the Lord says, that's not good enough, clear. Boosh, boom. Ah, and we sit up and we go, wow, I forgot. And now I remember every time God has done that, there's been a percentage of the church that has said, nah, not going there. That's of the devil, those paddles. Yeah. You know, how could a loving father, you know, administer pain to his church? Amen. Can't do it. Yeah. So when God says, oh, what the heck, clear, boom, doosh, oh. Again, there's part of the church who just doesn't have a grid for that. Because long ago, they have settled down into what they understand. Joy has long since fled, and it's just all about religion and being a good, good Christian. Good boy. Good boy. There you go. Good Christian. I don't know what's gotten into me this morning. If I need to, I apologize, but somehow I suspect, well, I don't know if I need to or not, but I don't feel like apologizing. But there may be somebody out there who would appreciate an apology, so there you have it. I've just thrown it out there. Oh, goodness. So every time, God, Reformation, Wesleyans, Pentecost, renewal of the charismatic movement, and now this amazing wave of the passion for the presence of God. Each time God is defibrillating the church. Each time God is saying, it's time. Each time it comes with pain. It comes with warfare. It comes with division. It comes with uncertainty. It comes with confusion. It comes with, you know, imperfect, half-baked theologies all the time. And the temptation of mankind, of the church, of Christians, of human beings, is to take a mystery and work it, and reduce it until all the mystery is gone and we've got it figured out. And we call that knowledge and wisdom. That's maturity, because I now have all, you know, I understand all knowledge and understand all mysteries. But tongues is of the devil. Now, that's a contradiction in even, you know, if you understand all wisdom and have all knowledge and, but don't have love. So we've had this issue of grace versus law and repentance, and even today that is becoming an issue in the church. You know, some of us stand back and go, ooh, hyper grace. And other ones stand back and go, oh, legalism, you know, you got to come alive, you know. And who's right? Who's right? I should ask for a raising of hands, but that would be just silly. Both are right. And usually both sides of an argument like this in the growing pains of the church, the birth pangs of the kingdom, usually there's truth on both sides of the line. We're far too ready to draw the line and declare heresy way before God's ever gotten there himself. And he's just going, no, we're just working it through. I'm still breaking the eggs, still making the cake. There's, you know, it's a bit of a mess. There's flour all over the countertop still. We're just not done yet. And sometimes we feel like long before God is, we're finished and we have the last word on the Reformation, or the last word and becomes the Lutheran Church, and then the last word becomes the Wesleyan Methodist Church, and then the last word becomes the Pentecostal Church, and we have the last word, and you're not saved until you speak in tongues. You remember that? Some of us ascribe to that. Some of us, even then, we're going, I don't know. I mean, the theology seems kind of watertight, but boy, it kind of offends me here. There's something missing there. I just can't, I haven't got a theology for it, but my spirit was warning me against what my brain was kind of tempted to ascribe to. Because our brains, our souls want order, want the finished work, want the last word. Our spirits have already recognized from the day they were reborn that there's no end to this journey. There simply is no end. And it's going to be messy along the way. Jesus said, follow me. Yeah? Follow me. And the word that we had this morning from Colleen was, don't be afraid to follow me, to come further into the mystery, to walk toward the light. Yeah? And you know what? When you walk toward the light, and we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, well, let me read from verse 15. Blessed, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, whom we have worshipped this morning, who alone is immortal, and who alone lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now, that's true. What the heck does it mean? Okay? Because we also read in James 4, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Okay, but God, you live in unapproachable light. And nobody, the word here to nobody has seen him or can see him. That word for see contains in it, as you would anticipate, the idea of understanding as well, or knowing. And here Timothy, then Paul says to Timothy, God lives. I think here Paul is caught up on this side, if you will, on one side of the truth, which is also balanced in last week Paul talked about paradox, I understand, yeah? Good word, I understood. Haven't heard it yet, but wow. It was the same thing bubbling in my spirit, this requirement of the people of God to lay hold of truths that are seemingly contradictory. In the West, you've got linear logic, which says A plus B equals C, yeah? 1 plus 2 equals 3. In the Bible, in the kingdom, Hebraic thought is called block logic, where you got this true and this true, but for the life of you, you cannot connect the two. They seem contradictory. You have no idea how they fit in some sort of unified theological theory. And you're not required to find it. You will not find it. You are required to reconcile them by faith. And so we have a God who lives in unapproachable light, who is unknown and unknowable, who invites us to draw near and to become intimate with him, who has expressed himself perfectly and intimately in Jesus, and yet remains more than we have possibly begun to understand. And we're invited to draw near he who lives in what? Unapproachable light. And I believe grace says that when we encounter God, we are invited to go toward him and come into him, to abide with him, to take him into ourselves. But the journey never ends. We move in, you know, we go into a light that is so bright, it might as well be darkness. It might as well be, we can't see. All we see is light. And you know, when you do that, you close your eyes and you walk into a room, what you're looking to do, yeah, is find the edges or the walls. Boom. Okay, now I can go along the wall. But if you go into God, as we have been invited to do and we have begun to do, you will find no edges. And that's disconcerting for us. We want to know, oh, okay, yeah, okay, I'm good. Okay, God is from here to here, from here to here, from here to here. Got it. Done. Dusted. God says, well, not really. So the Reformation, we thought we had it down. We wrote our theology. God reintroduced into the church justification by faith. And we thought, that's it. We've got it. Hallelujah. Finally, Luther thought the Jews were going to flood in. They didn't. It wasn't time yet. God wasn't done yet. The countertop was still messy. A few more eggs to throw in. A few hundred years later, Wesley's come on board. That we got it, we got it, we got another, you know, denomination, and Jesus comes and looks at it, and you've seen me say this before, guys, but, you know, I beg your patience. Jesus looks at what we've built, our little sandcastle on the sand, like kids who don't want to walk, they want to play, and he says, wow, that's awesome, look, you got little tunnels there, you got a bridge, that's really, hey, here's a flag, stick that on there too, isn't that cool? Then he takes out his hammer, and he goes, now come follow me. And he doesn't do it in judgment. He doesn't do it in anger. He does it with joy because he's enjoying the journey and he wants you to come on the journey. So that wasn't bad. You've got some good things. There's some truth. But, you know, you're missing out some stuff. You know, we got some rooms to add. Come on. And like any parent walking with their kids, we walk another 100 yards, turn around, the kids are 50 meters back, building again. Wesleyan movement, Pentecostal movement. Hey, not bad. Yeah, you caught some of the stuff for which I declared it's time, to which I have added to you. My process of defibrillating, you responded to, you're up. You sucked in another breath. Good on you. Now come follow me. because that's not the end of the story. And it's a challenge to us. We want to feel we've got a, you know, a thing on the truth. What am I looking for? What's the word? A what? Handle. That's it. Handle on the truth. I've got it all boxed, and I can export it, and I can reprint it, and I am the guy. And, you know, God requires us to remain childlike. In order to do that, he reveals himself to be infinitely more than we have yet understood. And that shrinks us in our own estimation of ourselves. And at the same time we are shrinking in our estimation of ourselves, we are expanding into the identity of sons and daughters of a God like that, to whom there are no limits. Hey. And so God is calling us. There are other challenges to the church today. You know, the supernatural versus the apprehendable. I was trying to find another S, but I couldn't yesterday. I only got home yesterday morning, so I'm just trying to scratch some of these ideas out for you for today. Supernatural, you know, like in Singapore right now, we've had Tung Ling has been going since the renewal in the 70s, the school that I ran and now teach at. And it's powerful, and it's been a beautiful influence and touched thousands of lives. At the time, it was born out of the fires of renewal, the uncomfortable consequences of defibrillation, the division of the church, the, you know, the agreement and the disagreement, the accusations of heresy over the gifts of the Spirit, and that the hunger of those who were childlike to say, I don't get the theology, but I want more. It's like that. But now, whatever it is, how many years later, where are we at? That was the 70s. This is whatever we are. Is that like 50 some years? Something like that. Who'd have thought we'd ever be 50 years beyond the 70s? I mean, seriously, let alone the 60s. I mean, right there, you think God's going to go, that's enough. I've really up to here. But here we are, and the church in Singapore has pretty much risen to the challenge. The water level has, you know, it's found its level. And most of the churches now have risen to the challenge that was in the day, you know, the renewal. That was like, not me. Now, you know, they're the strongest proponents. There's freedom. There's a growing awareness on many levels, yeah? So now the challenge to Tung Ling is that there is a supernatural school that has started in Singapore that needs a little help. And the question is, would Tung Ling embrace it and overwrite it and provide protection and resources for it? And it's a reflection of Bethel in California. And the leadership of the school came to me and said, what should we do? Should we do? What's the theology like? And now forgive me for saying that in such a disparaging way. Really, it's an honest question from an honest heart, because they've gained credence amongst the churches. They don't want to just squander that by picking up something that might be considered controversial and lose the support of some of the churches, the broad base that they have and the influence that comes of it. So, look, I said to them, you know what? You were born in controversy. You were born in a mess. And now the Lord has allowed you a time of rest where you've gone from strength to strength. You've reached a certain level, but I think God is saying it's time to get messy again. Whatever it looks like, whatever the theology may or may not be, embrace what you can of what you see, because it is hungry hearts are leading us in that direction. So I said, look, there are parts of the theology that is in some of the supernatural efforts in the earth today that I go, I don't see that, but I love this. I'm not sure about that, but yeah, I'm going for it. That's why this church, where are we going? We're going for it. We're going for the presence. We're going for the supernatural. We're believing. We're trying to shake off the lethargy that says, you know, the old thinking that says God is the author of evil for our good. It's absolute rubbish. Sometimes the author of trouble, because he knows what's good for us, but not of evil. And that begs the question, what is evil? That's not what we're talking about this morning. Anyway, you know, Paul in Romans 11 tried to introduce the church through a transition where Gentiles were added to the house. Big debate. If you read in Acts 11 and in Acts 15, some of those, you know, outrageous debates occurred in the early church, threatening to destroy that fledgling, you know, embryonic move of God. They came together, and we have these quaint little phrases, and there was much debate. which for Jewish people means you got to know it's a blockbuster movie. You know, you all know two Jews, three opinions. Yeah. And so add to that something you consider of life and death in terms of importance. And it's God's heart we're trying to express clearly and perfectly. And we disagree over that. There's not much room for compromise. And so you got to go to the end of that discussion and hope that you survive the process. But by the grace of God, they did. Through much debate, we read these glorious verses like, then they remembered. Or, then they quieted down. Yeah. And drew godly conclusions that allow us to be sitting here today as Gentiles and not Jews. Praise God. But you see, when Paul is trying to unpack his theology about our relationship to Israel, particularly in Romans chapter 11, he goes through what God has done. It's astonishing. It is some of the most amazing stuff in the Word of God. But then where does he conclude? Paul does not say at the end of Romans 11, and there I have related to you the watertight and complete theology regarding the Gentile relationship to the Jewish people vis-a-vis the kingdom of God, and I adjure you to imbibe it and honor it and, you know, full stop, thank you very much. He doesn't. You know what he does? He gets to the end of himself. He gets to the end of the revelation as he's understood it at that point. And all of a sudden, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him, through him, and to him are all things forever and ever. Amen. Do you see Paul just kind of abandons himself to the inevitable consequence of engaging with the mind of God and trying, and where God had led him along a certain path, revealed to him the mystery of Christ, that after all these thousands of years, Gentiles are part of the program. Paul goes, I didn't see that coming, but let me try and explain it to you as best I can. And finally gets to the end of the road. He says, God is more than we know. I worship him. For everything comes from him. It's for him and to him, through him. Bless his name. Any theology that does not leave you astonished and full of wonder falls short of the glory of God. Any theology that allows you to think, okay, that was the last chapter. Yep, got it. There's no such theology from God. Now, theology is not a bad word, but understand that theology is an open-ended question. Who is God? What's he like? We know so much in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're learning more every day by the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. But will we ever get to the end of that process? No, not even in eternity. That's my personal conviction. The joy of heaven will be facets of God revealed moment by moment, even if not minute by minute, since there possibly will be no time. But the joy of life is discovering the beauty of the object of your heart's desire. That can never end. There's no possibility of us ever becoming sated or content with or so familiar with or bored with what we've known now for, you know, 100 million years in a timeless existence.
Yeah.
I got that. No problem. No. Infinite God, infinite wonder. And so a theology that doesn't leave us breathless in worship falls desperately short of the glory of God. A theology that doesn't leave our spirit smiling but our brain reeling is no theology of God. It's a theology ultimately of man, and it ministers death and not life. And so that is why in Flame Tree, very often we come to a place where we unapologetically say, don't know where we're going, but we're going. And I love saying, it's going to be messy, because frankly, I have no idea. And so if I say it's going to be messy and something happens, I can simply say in all, well, I told you. But, you know, even the mess, I anticipate God is going to say, nah, you really have no idea what you're talking about, but you're true. It is going to be messy, but you have no idea what the mess will look like. And I'm saying, okay. See, I want to posture myself, and so do you, so that we are continually moving into this unmeasurable light, this responding to this paradoxical invitation from a God who is holy and other, but intimate beyond understanding. His DNA becomes our DNA when we take the bread and wine. Figure that out. I can't. All I know is we got this is true and this is true, and by faith I hold on to them both and I say, amen. God, you are beyond finding out. You are beautiful beyond description. And our words begin to fail us. Surely they do. Jesus in Matthew 11 encouraged his listeners, and how many times have I shared from that transition verse of Matthew 11, verses 11 and 12, when Jesus says, brothers and sisters, to his Jewish brethren, the kingdom of heaven is about to break out. Are you prepared to break out with him? It's not going to look like you anticipate. It's not going to. It's going to require that you let go of all moorings, that you slip all lines, that you prepare to ship out and trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and as it were, become adrift on the purposes of a God who loves you. Hey. God did that to Israel back in the wilderness. They were trained to live on their toes, watching the pillar of smoke and the pillar of fire. They had to live that way. Never knew when it was going to move. Jesus did the same thing 2,000 years ago with the outbreak of the gospel, the new covenant added to the others, making a whole strategy for all mankind. And he's doing it again today. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is breaking out, guys. Are you prepared to break out with it? And there's a lot of church, and bless them all. God, bless all our brothers and sisters. Bless us, because we don't see as nearly as clearly as we think we see. But Lord, there's a lot of folk who are sitting on the pews and they're watching you break out. They're watching fires ignite and they're going, nah, that's not God. That's not me. That's not the way God has done it. And I'm just not going there. He doesn't work that way. That's disruptive. That's messy. That's not right. That's bad theology. And it may be bad theology, but it can still be God. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying let's just soak in every foolish teaching or wind of doctrine. The Holy Spirit is our instructor. God will protect his purpose. We are called not to defend God. We are told to represent Jesus in love. We are told not to judge, but we are encouraged to assess and measure everything by his word. Yeah. And be wise in our response to all the winds of doctrine. There again, we find ourselves in the midst of a bit of a paradox. Hey, I better wrap this up. Okay. Paul in Philippians 1, verse 15. Listen to what he writes. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And listen to his conclusion. Listen to it. He says, therefore, I rejoice. I rejoice. We're not talking here necessarily about bad theology. Actually, the theology here is good. They're preaching the gospel, but it's even more profound. Their character is flawed. Their heart is wrong. And that would offend us even more if we found somebody pretending to preach the gospel and discovered them to be duplicitous or dark or unregenerate in their heart. And we'd go, that would freak us out even more. Paul says, I don't care. The gospel's being preached, and in this I rejoice. Paul is not worried on that occasion. In fact, he rejoices. Jesus, in fact, has never worried, but always rejoices. Even when we are describing his journey to the cross, what does the author to Hebrews say? That Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame. Joy, trust. Love. These are our models. This is Jesus, the author of the faith that we hold on to. That's what he's written. joy. So it ought to be the mark of our lives as well. Not fear, not circling the wagons, not condemnation, not cries of heresy long before it's required of us. God is going to defend the program, and we, by His grace, through the guidance of the written Word of God and the ordinances, the gift of the Holy Spirit within us, we will protect ourselves and one another from absolute stupidity. But we draw the line far too quickly when we go, we sing a chorus and there's a line in there about, I'm not sure if that actually expresses real, profound, true theology. It's a little bit, I don't know. And so we shouldn't sing that chorus. There was a lovely chorus that we used to sing in Israel called, May All Who Live Believe in You. Yeah. We've sung it here a couple times. May all who live believe in you. There were a couple of girls on the worship team back in the day, in the 80s, who refused to sing that song when it was on the song list as song leaders with me. Because they said, but not everyone's going to be saved. So how can we sing May All Who Live Believe in You? And I'm going, that's typical of believers who think that way. It's a religious response. It's not our job to determine who. Hey. But our heart cries the same as the Lord's, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We don't have to retreat to some supposedly wise theology that recognizes, well, not everyone's going to be saved, you know. So maybe that person actually, you know, and then we get into Calvinism. The reason they're so stubborn against the gospel, well, they're not going to be saved anyway. For centuries, the Jewish people were considered to be consigned to hell regardless of what happened. Why? Supposedly they murdered Jesus. Absolute rubbish. But the church had a theology that said, well, they're going to hell. So let them lend money at interest. Abuse them as much as you can, because they're going to hell anyway and it serves God's purpose. Don't think we have arrived beyond that kind of foolishness. The only thing that will protect us from that kind of religious response and death-dealing theology is if we remain childlike, full of joy, trusting Him. And when He invites us to go further into that unexplainable, unimaginable, unapproachable light, we say, sure, because He's my dad. He's my papa. That's who I am. And so don't tell me it contradicts that. You know, I'm going in. Going in. Going in. Okay. Praise you, Jesus. So guys, don't circle the wagons. Don't retreat. Don't shut down. Don't give in to fear or pride, but trust that He is able to complete what He has begun, to gloriously make a perfect, beautiful bride ready for His Son. And it will include you. It will include you. Okay? Father, we rejoice in Your goodness. We rejoice in Your ways. We rejoice especially when we don't get it. When we don't understand, when we can't quote a scripture, when we're not sure, Father, protect us from stupidity and foolishness and fleshliness and self-serving ideas and every wind of doctrine. But as we stand upon You who are the rock, and as we are abiding in You and You in us, Father, make us immovable. Make our hearts immovable as we, with fear and trembling, move further into the mystery that is You, God. Let it unfold for everyone in this house, for everyone in the body of Christ, especially for Nambour in this region. We pray a lifting of the veil, a banishing of fear. And even as we declare this morning, Your blood, God. Let freedom as a consequence come to this community as we, the first fruits, declare Your truth and goodness without judgments, without fear, with inexpressible joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sorry, guys. Right now, prophetic team up here to speak into your lives. Take advantage of that. If you haven't yet and you're part of the house and you've never come forward for a prophetic word and you've got time this morning, I encourage you to go for it. Judge the word afterwards. Don't be afraid. Come in hunger for more of God. And get some prayer, because prayer works. The team will be up here to pray whatever your needs may be. Bless one another. And tonight, guys, by the way, this is important. Tonight, we've got Noah and Olivia, who've both been away to Bethel, are going to be sharing just a few minutes of devotion, because they both leave. So we wanted to get them an opportunity to share their heart and what God before they go. And then we're going to soak tonight. They're going to share, and the band is prepared, us an opportunity to come and just soak in the presence. Some of you have never been to a Wednesday night, and it's important if you're part of this house that you understand that culture, what God does in a soaking session. So I encourage you to come along tonight and listen to what is shared through Liv and Noah before they go, and then let's just abandon ourselves to the presence of God. You do nothing. Nobody's going to ask you to do anything. You just get into the presence and allow Him to minister to you and strengthen. You'll find it wonderfully refreshing. God bless you. Thanks for your patience.